This morning I forgot that recorder, and I guess Milburn's gonna make sure I remember tonight, so. I just have really been blessed to be here. It's been so good to spend this time with you as a congregation, I just count it a privilege to have a part in this. I just really bless Dan and Melinda and the girls, and encourage you to just put your whole heart into the ministry. While there is difficulties and so on, don't focus on them. Focus on the joy. The Lord will give you a blessing. I'm sure He will. So the Lord bless you. Delbert talked about the beginning of the end. He's mentioned that a couple of times here the last few days. Leadership is important in a congregation. It's very important. We look at a time like this, and Delbert said something about it is an important time. I would say it's a big deal. It's something that a congregation needs to really take seriously, and I'm sure you do. I'm sure you do. I'd like to think a little bit here this evening about leadership and how some of the things that happen in our lives prepare us for that. I don't know a lot about Dan and Melinda's life, but I'm sure the Lord has brought things into their lives ever since they've been young that has prepared them for this time. I'd like to think about a man in the Bible tonight that the Lord called to leadership. His name was David. And David was known as probably the greatest king in Israel. Took the place of King Saul. He had the potential of being a great king and failed at that. But God called David. David is still looked at probably the greatest king that Israel ever had. It's interesting, this summer I went online afterwards and watched the dedication ceremony of the U.S. Embassy in Jerusalem. And I found it fascinating that they often referred to David, the city of David. It was fascinating to listen to some of those things that were said there. But David did not become a great leader overnight. God used many things, and I have a list of some tests that God brought into the life of David. And it depended upon how David responded to these tests, whether he was ready for the next step. And I have to say, David responded well to the test that God brought into his life. The first test that he brought was the test of being youngest and last. Can you imagine being the youngest of 8 brothers? Anybody How many are the youngest boy? Okay. Anybody have 8 brothers? Just being youngest has its own challenges, doesn't it? You're always the baby of the family. But he was the youngest. Go over to 1 Samuel 16, and we see the first glimpse of David that the scriptures give. Samuel comes to Bethlehem for a feast, calls Jesse and his sons to come with the purpose of anointing one of them as king, the next king. And we know the story that Samuel looked at the first one and said, surely this is the one. And God said, no. And he looked at the second one and he said, surely this is the one. And God said, no. And he goes down through all 7. And God said, no. And Samuel, by this time, is really puzzled. And finally he says to Jesse, are these all of your sons? Oh no, we've got the youngest one yet. He's out taking care of the sheep. And we read this over in verse 11. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, well, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down until he come. Can't you imagine when it was time to go to the feast? The brothers said, each one, you take care of him. We're going to the feast. And the next one, and the next one. And it ended up with David. Kind of reminds me of 3 brothers that were talking one time about growing up. And they said, the oldest one thought of what to do. The middle one did it. And the youngest one got to blame. And that probably was a little bit David's experience. They said he was sent and brought him in. And now he was ruddy and with all of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. And here we have David come on the scene. And you have just the fact that he was the youngest. He'd been learning. I think he learned leadership. One thing, he kept sheep. And you learn a lot from sheep, I understand. They can be very difficult to work with. And you learn a lot from them. I have a good friend that raises sheep, and he knows sheep, and he said it can be difficult. But I think his experience with his brothers also taught him. You know, someone has said that we are not ready to lead until we know how to follow. And I think there's a lot of truth in that. We are not ready to lead until we know how to follow. It's interesting that we find all kinds of seminars and classes on leadership. When is the last time, or did you ever hear of a class on how to be a good follower? Maybe we ought to have some. But we're not ready to lead until we are ready to follow. Until we learn to respect authority, we're not ready to be trusted with it. And I think that is very important. David passed that test, I believe. The next test I see is the test of waiting for God's timing. You know, people oftentimes will sense a calling of God. And they think, somehow I've got to make that thing happen. And they're not willing to really take the time to develop and be prepared for when God wants them to actually do what he's called them to. Go on, and let's go on there in that verse 13 where we were reading. It says, "And then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Daniel from that day forward. And so Samuel rose up and went to Ramah." So we have him anointed. You know, I'm sure those brothers were pretty surprised when that happened. I don't know what their reaction was. You get a little clue. Remember when David went to take some food to his brothers there at that battle with Goliath, and how one of the brothers spoke to him? I got a feeling that there might have been some jealousy from some of the brothers about David. But we don't see David trying to say, "Okay, boys, okay, brothers, you remember who anointed me. You remember what I am now." The next glimpse that we see of David is that, well, let's just read on there. So it says then, "But the Spirit of the Lord," verse 14, "departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said unto him, Behold, now an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is a cunning player on a harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto his servants, Provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me. And then answered one of the servants and said, Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning and plain, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him." David already had a reputation, didn't he? I don't know how long it was in between this time. It doesn't really tell us. Sometimes there could be more time than what we think. And wherefore, now let's see. Let's see what David did after he was anointed. It says, "Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, Send me David thy son, which is with the sheep." Here he was, anointed king, and he went back to the sheep. But there was also something else that David was doing. I don't know where David got started with his harp, but somehow at some point he began to play his harp. Can't you kind of see his brothers a little bit? That's kind of a sissy thing. I don't know if they did or not, but I can just kind of half imagine that. But God used that. God used that harp playing, even though David had already been anointed. God used that harp playing to begin to teach David something. And the next step is over in verse 20 and 20 to 23. "And Jesse took an ass laden with bread, and a bottle of wine, and a kid, and sent them by David his son unto Saul. And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, Let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand, so Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him." What an unusual way for God to prepare David to be king. And yet being king was way down the road. But he brought him through his heart into the court of the king, of King Saul. And it opened up a real training period for David. Now, you might say, what did he learn? Well, one thing he learned for sure is how not to be king. He did learn that. But I think it was a lot of other things. One thing he became known and so on to the people. But the lesson here is wait on the Lord's timing. Wait on his timing. And not try to make our own timing on what God has called to us. You know, I think sometimes down the road we can see, you know, I really wouldn't have been ready at that time. A few years ago, Dan, would you have been ready for this? I don't know. But this is God's timing. And so we wait on the Lord, and during those times, we learn, and we are trained, and we let God work in us for what he calls us. The next thing is a test of fame. The test of fame. We know the story of David and Goliath. I'm not going to go into that. Go over into chapter 17. I do find it interesting that while that battle was going on, and I don't know why, I don't know what all was involved, but during that time, it says in verse 15, 17:15, but David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. Huh, that's interesting. Go from the king's court, being an armor bearer of the king, and so on. Have to go back home and take care of those sheep. But he did it. I'm guessing probably because it freed up his brothers, maybe. And they were in the army and that type of thing. But there was David back there. But then we go over into 18, chapter 18. And in chapter 17, we have that story there of David killing Goliath and so on. And you might say that after that happened, David became an instant rock star. A little bit play on words there, maybe. But he became the favorite in the land because of what he had done. And now how is he going to handle that? Look what happened. And it came to pass, 18 verse 1, it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, the king's son. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. And then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. Can you imagine? Just that kind of honor that the king's son put upon David. You know, I've always had the idea that David and Jonathan were kind of the same age. And doing a little research on that, Jonathan was probably some older than David. But, you know, he just really had a good friendship. And now verse 5 gives us a clue of how David reacted to this. It says, and David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. See that? All that fame, and we'll see in verse 6, but all that fame, and Saul set him over the men of war. Here he is, a young man. He set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And it came to pass, as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul, with tambourines, with joy, and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played, and said, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. But David's reaction to that was, he behaved himself wisely. You know, I think the test of fame can be one of the hardest tests to pass. There's a lot of temptations and pitfalls that can go along with fame and being well known and being lifted up by people. It's a dangerous place to be, really. But David handled it well. David became a leader. He was already becoming a leader here. He put him over some men of war and all of that kind of thing. You know, I think one of the lessons that I can get from that is, we don't have to be the main leader in order to be a leader. We don't have to be the main leader in order to be a good leader. Some people sort of just think, I've got to be the top leader in order for things to really happen. No. Not if God doesn't want you there. Then you've got a golden opportunity here to learn from Delbert. It's a golden opportunity, and use it well. It's someone that wants to teach you and wants to bring you along and use it well. Think about some men in the Bible that were not the top leader, but really they were the best known. Think of Joseph. Was he the king? No. He was next to the king. But he had a great influence. Think of Daniel. Was he the king? No. He was next to the king. And so God can use us, even though we don't have the top leadership part. He can still use us in the place that he has put us. And so be willing and do the best we can in the place that God has placed us. So that's really important. You know, one thing I've learned, and that is I've learned to really enjoy the plural ministry in the church. I have just really learned to enjoy that. I have a part of a ministerial team for a number of years. And sure, you have your ups and downs, and not everybody always sees everything. But I wouldn't have it any other way. I would not care to be a minister by myself in a congregation. And I know you have your elders and so on, and that's good. We need that. But work with the other leaders. It's important to work together. You know, tonight, you are not starting two ministries. Tonight, there's now two ministers in this congregation, but still one ministry. And it's important that we remember that. See? While there's two ministers, there's just one ministry. And it's important to have that unity together and work together in the ministry. And I just encourage you in that. It's such a blessing. I'd like to go on to the third, I guess it's the fourth test. And that is the test of disappointment. The test of disappointment. And David faced this test. He was sort of on top of the world. But we keep on reading right there what we were reading in chapter 18. Now we go to verse 8. And Saul reacts to the women singing. And Saul was very wroth. He was upset and angry, and the same displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. What more can they have? What more can he have but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day and forward. And as you go through, you'll find that Saul began to do things in David's life. Verse 10, and it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. And David played with his hand, and as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. It happened twice. And Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. And therefore Saul removed him from him and made him his captain over 1,000. And what did he do? He demoted him, didn't he? He was way up here, and all of a sudden King said, you're going to be down here. You're just going to have 1,000 instead of what he had before. And said that he went out and came in before the people. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways. And the Lord was with him. And wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, it said he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. What a letdown. What a disappointment that he faced to have those honors taken away. But it said he kept right on going. Kept right on going. Behaved himself just like he had before. And you know, in the ministry, there's going to be disappointments. Sometimes it's our fault. And sometimes it's someone else's fault. No fault of our own. We can't help it. Sometimes we're tempted to lash out in anger and blame and give up because of the way someone treated us. Let's remember David. Let's remember the spirit that he had. Even though we're disappointed, even though it's heartbreaking, said he behaved himself wisely. The next test was the test of fear and revenge. We know that David had to flee. We know that for years he was on the run from Saul. He probably made some mistakes during those years. But one thing he did was he refused to seek revenge on Saul. He refused to seek revenge. There was at least twice, if not more, that he had opportunity that he could have killed Saul and didn't. He had opportunity to try to discourage people from following Saul, and he didn't do that. Now, a number of people came and followed him, but I don't think he sat around and tried to tell the people how bad Saul was. I don't see that with David. Matter of fact, what I see during that time in his life was some of the Psalms that he wrote. The Psalms of calling out to God and so on. That's where his focus was. Sometimes we feel like when someone has wounded us that we have to go tell everybody how much they've hurt us. No, it's not necessary. Let God take care of that. It says a lot what happened when Saul died. Go over to 2 Samuel, chapter 1. It's amazing when you read this. 2 Samuel chapter 1, we know that there was a battle. Saul was fighting the Philistines and was killed. And a man comes and tells David. And he said, I killed Saul. Took credit for killing Saul. And he expected to get a big reward from David for doing it. And down in verse 17, David, it says, and David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan his son. Also in parentheses it says, also he bade them teach the children of Judah the use of the bow, because it is written in the book of Jasher. And this is what he says about Saul. The beauty of Israel is slain upon the high places. How are the mighty fallen? Tell it not in Gath. Publish it not in the streets of Ashkelon. Lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice. Lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. Ye mountains of Gibeah, let there be no dew. Neither let there be rain upon you, nor fields of offerings. For there the shield of the mighty is vilely cast away, the shield of Saul, as though he had not been anointed with oil. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan turned not back, and the sword of Saul returned not empty. Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives, and in their death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles, and they were stronger than lions. Ye daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet, with other delights, who put on ornaments of gold upon your apparel. How are the mighty fallen in the midst of the battle? O Jonathan, thou wast slain in thine high places. I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. How are the mighty fallen and the weapons of war perished? He wrote that about the man that was out to kill him. What an example. What a reaction in the way that he reacted. No wonder God said, this is a man after my own heart. Yeah. And we just see that in the life of David, and how that he reacted to Saul. You know, in leadership comes responsibilities, authority, and sometimes people can be out to destroy us. People react to that sometimes. And you know, someday the opportunity may come to us to get revenge. And to say, I remember how that man or that woman treated me. And the temptation can come for revenge. Let's remember David. Let's remember what he said about his enemy. And I believe if we are able to do that, I believe the Lord will bring blessings into our lives. And he'll bring a fruitful ministry into our lives. David passed these tests. He did a good job. David had failures. But you know, God used these tests in his life to bring about a great king. And you think, I'm still amazed when I think how God went, or how David went to God. It said David had it in his heart to build a temple. And he told which one of the seers, prophets? Which one?
Nathan.
He said, I want to build this temple. And Nathan says, go ahead. And then it said, Nathan, that night, God came to Nathan and said, no, David's not to do that. And then God told David, you're not going to build me a house. I'm going to build you a house. There's something about that phrase there that sort of makes the chills go up and down my back. He says, I'm going to build you a house. And you know what that house is? That house is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Jesus, the Son of David. And I don't know, there's just something about that. That because David passed those tests, and David was a man after God's own heart, God said, I'm going to build you a house. And you and I are still recipients of the blessings of that today through Jesus Christ. What a wonderful account, and what a wonderful thought that of what God has done from those many years back, and we're still having that blessing today through our Lord Jesus Christ. So Dan and Melinda, Lord bless you, and your daughters, just bless you abundantly, and may the Spirit of God use you in the days ahead. Lord bless you. Thank you.